All right. Good morning, everybody. Don't you love to worship the Lord? It is fun to worship the Lord. And I'll tell you what, Crowder's got nothing on Jeremy. I'll tell you that. He just knocks that one dead every time. I love it. I love it. Well, Steve's going to get that for me and I'm getting ready to preach. But, I'll tell you, you know, sometimes as we study the Word week to week and I get ready to preach, you know, the Bible is living and active, and sometimes it just has a way of, just totally impacting you. And that happened to me this week. I've been preaching and thinking about the last days and the end times, and we've talked about the rapture and all of those things. And so yesterday, I was studying, getting ready, and here in the office, and thankfully, you know, we dodged a bullet. I was kind of watching the snow, and I'm thinking, okay, it's not going to be as bad as what they'd said, and that's really good. And so, you know, I helped Jeremy and Steve and Danny unload their equipment a little bit in here, and walked out there, and it wasn't too bad. But I got out the door and I got onto the first part there of where the awning used to be, and it was just fine. But boy, when we hit the steps, I have a new appreciation for in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. However, my rapture experience didn't last very long. I came down to earth very quickly. But yes, I kind of bit it there on the steps, and fortunately, I was not hurt. Hurt my pride more than anything. As I laid there feeling sorry for myself, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind is, I'm glad the camera system isn't enacted. I'll never be on Hillcrest Happenings. Isn't that a sight what we think about? But no, fortunately, I was really not hurt at all. I praise God for that. It actually probably was God's providence, because I had not put anything out, and that reminded me we need to make sure that we get everything really properly, lots of ice melt out, until we get that awning. So be praying that stuff will get here quickly and Danny can get on that job soon. But that was my experience yesterday. But anyway, God is good and God is faithful. And I'm glad we can laugh, because this is really a very sobering passage. The truth of the matter is, as I was studying this week, I kept thinking, I've got to just confess with you and be honest that I was struggling a little bit. I mean, we're in this middle of this judgment, and we're preaching judgment, and I'm not apologizing for it. Don't ever apologize for the judgment. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And listen, neither am I backing up on my commitment to preach through the Word of God. I believe in expositional preaching. I'm just saying, as I studied it and the gravity of it, I mean, this is some of the darkest part of Scripture. This is God's final judgment. This is God's wrath on sinful mankind. And so it's not a light topic. It's sobering. And it should be. These are the final hours of human history. And so I'm thinking through all that as I'm studying. And then God brought two thoughts to my mind. First thought, God didn't bring this to my mind. First thought to my mind is, man, I ought to call Bradley and say, Bradley, I'm not feeling under the weather. But no, I wouldn't do that to him. He's not even in here to defend himself today. But the thoughts that God brought to my mind as I was praying and working through this, first of all, is he said, you know, this isn't the end. Now, this is a hard chapter to be sure, but this is not the end. The end is that Christ returns and Christ recreates a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to be with him forever. Matter of fact, I talked about this on Wednesday night. Bill Dudley and I are tag teaming the Psalms right now. So on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you're going to hear about the Psalms. It's our January or winter Bible study. And so I'm always thrilled to be able to do that and do that with Bill. But we were talking about the Psalms that are Psalms of lament, or Psalms where people are depressed, spiritually depressed. And so I said during part of my remarks on Wednesday night that if a great cure for your spiritual depression is just turn to Revelation 21 and 22. And man, that'll lift your spirits, because that's your future. That's my future in Christ. And so I thought about that. But you know what? I also thought about, secondly, a promise that God makes in the book of Revelation and why we shouldn't just skip over. Some of you are like, well, let's just skip over there now. Pastor, just go on, jump on over there to 21 now. Let's get started. Let's not go through this judgment. But I believe that God has something for us, even in the hard passages. If you'll listen to him, if you'll just turn your ears and your heart towards him today, because listen to what it says. This is in the first chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 1, chapter 3, I think they may put it on the screen. I don't know. But blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So if we don't work through these passages, we're missing a blessing. I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't preach through the Word of God. I believe in it, folks, with all my heart. And so let's not skip over these chapters. Let's not just say, well, I don't like all this judgment. I don't like all this hell and hellfire and brimstone preaching and talking about it. Listen, let's just think about what Jesus has for us today. As I said last week, you can't ignore this theme or this view of final judgment. It's all over Scripture. It's not just here in Revelation. All through the Scripture, in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3 says there's a time of doom coming for all the nations. Joel chapter 1 verse 15, woe because of that day. For the day of the Lord is near and will come as devastation from the Almighty. And we read it others in Isaiah 13 and Zephaniah, Malachi, Matthew 24, Jesus himself talked about it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians, and as we are going to see here today, Revelation 15 and 16. And so today, what I want to ask leading into this passage is, what can I learn from judgment? What can I learn about God or about myself or about humanity in general from judgment? So that's what I want you to focus on today. Let's think about what we can learn as the Spirit teaches us. It's not just me up here teaching, okay? It's the Spirit. I've prayed, I've prepared, and the Spirit is going to speak through me today and speak to you about this thing called judgment. So having said that, kind of getting us ready, chapter 15, I'm going to read a few verses, but my intent, Lord willing, is to cover 15 and 16 today because they talk about this last series of seven judgments that are called the seven bowl judgments. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. This is John seeing this. Angels with the seven last plagues. So this is the last of the series of judgments. There's been three series of sevens. And the seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls. Seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who'd won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. When they, and verse 3, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God, the Almighty. There's that song we just sang, Good God Almighty. That's not taking his name in vain. We're saying he is Almighty God. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? It's setting up what we're going to read in verse chapter 16. For you alone are holy. Now don't miss this. All the nations will come and worship before because your righteous acts have been revealed. Father, how we love you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've removed the scales from our eyes as believers so that we can see who you really are. And we can see that your acts are righteous and holy. And Lord, that you've done a lot. You've done everything for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are one day coming again to make the world right again. And you're decreating, as Vodi Bakum said, so that you can recreate a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, these are sobering passages, but Lord, they help us to understand your plan and your mercy and your love. And they help us to draw closer to you. And also, I think, to be more urgent in sharing the message of salvation. What a critical message it is. This is a day, a time of decision. There's going to come a time where it's too late to make a decision. So help us, Lord, to be about your business until you come again. And please, Lord, help me to preach this message today. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've allowed me to be your ambassador. I'm humbled by that. And I pray that you would please speak through me and help people to hear. Give them ears to hear and hearts to hear today as we preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, let's just do a little backing up and kind of get a perspective here of the context. We are looking at a period of time that is known as the Great Tribulation. If you guys could put that chart up of the last days, Revelation is part of other passages of Scripture that talk about the end times. Some of you may have been attracted to tune in today online or come here because you heard the pastor's preaching through Revelation. A lot of pastors don't preach on it today. And so you read about the end times in Daniel chapter 9. The 70th week of Daniel is talking about this time period called the Great Tribulation. Jesus mentioned the Great Tribulation. He mentioned it in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and in Mark chapter 13. And so it's a 7-year period. It's the worst period in human history. Now, again, I understand some Christians believe differently about this, and that's okay if you do, but what I believe is that there's a rapture that precedes the Great Tribulation. You see it there on that timeline. That can happen at any time, an any moment arrival. Everything's in place. Nothing needs to be fulfilled. Christ could come for his people at any time. And you read the key passage for that in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about how the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive on earth will be caught up together to meet them in the air. That's the rapture. And that's going to happen before the Great Tribulation. And I believe that's alluded to in Revelation chapter 4. And then there's a scene in chapter 5. And so that period there on the timeline that talks about the between the rapture and the second coming, you see that up there? That's the 7-year period in view between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19. And it truly is the worst time in human history. Now what's in there in that 7-year period are 3 series of judgments. We've covered 2 of the 3 already. We've got the 7 seal judgments that were found in chapters 6:1 through 8:5, chapter 6 through 8. And those are judgments that fall upon the earth that we've covered. They're not complete, but they are severe and they're horrifying. The last one of those leads us into 7 trumpet judgments. They kind of intertwine with one another. And the 7 trumpet judgments are even worse than the seal judgments. They're found in chapter 8, verse 6 through chapter 9, verse 21. We've covered those. And after that, there's an interlude where we get a bigger picture of what's going on in Scripture. That's where we see the Antichrist, who's going to control the world economy. And we see other things that's going on. And there's also a spiraling nature to these series of judgments. Each one gets a little worse and a little more severe. And so finally, the 7th trumpet introduces this last series that's called the 7 bowl judgments. And I believe if you look at that timeline, it happens right at the very end, right before Christ returns. It's the complete and final judgment. As soon as that 7th bowl happens, Christ is on the earth. Christ has come. Christ will create and set up his 1,000-year or millennial reign. And we look forward to that time. But before that, there's this series of 7 bowl judgments. Why bowl? What is that all about? Maybe if you've got an older translation, it might say vial. But bowl is a good way to put it in our terminology today. Well, the language indicates that these occur rapidly. Think about somebody pouring something out of a bowl. God has the angels. He instructs them to pour the bowl of God's wrath out on the earth in 7 rapid successions. And so these are things that happen very quickly to the earth. And we're going to read about that in chapter 16. Lots of different opinions about this. But again, let me just say before we get into it, as a believer in Jesus Christ, don't ever apologize for the judgment that you see in the Word of God. You know, I used to be guilty of that. Some of you may have even heard me be apologetic before, and we shouldn't be. Because this is the holy wrath of God. God is holy and righteous in what he does. He's not like men. Sometimes we get mad, and we fly off the handle, and we get out of control. And we do things we shouldn't do. God is totally in control. God is measured in what he does. And listen, it is right for God to judge the world. So don't apologize for that. But let me say one other thing, and I need to say this before we talk about the judgment. Let's approach this properly. Okay? And man, I'm so glad. It's awesome how God always does this. God feeds me before I come to feed you. And we talked about this a little bit in our life group lesson this morning about the judgment. And so, listen, we need to think about this judgment, this last and final judgment properly. This is the wrath of God that is coming on man. It's individual judgment. It's not some random judgment over the world or over the earth. God is judging individuals for their sin. Now, lest you think that, man, that's got to be reserved for the mass murderers or the child sex abusers or the worst of the worst. No, you don't have to get in line to be a mass murderer to be a part of this. Matter of fact, every one of us in this room, pastor included, have done many damnable offenses. And the sin that I have done in my life is worthy of this. And if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ took my sins and took the wrath of God when he died on the cross, I'd be there. I'd be a part of this wrath. And you would too. So don't you be looking down on anybody. Don't look at that person who's struggling with something you don't struggle with and say, man, that's what's worthy of the wrath. My sin of omission. Good little church boy that grew up and really didn't do a lot of things because he didn't have access to a lot of things. But I had sin in my heart and rebellion in my heart. I deserve the wrath of God. And so don't ever forget what Jesus has done for you. That's why we'll praise him forevermore. And we're going to see a message of praise. So think about that. Let's think about it with the right heart. And what's the right heart when we talk and preach about the judgment? A broken heart. Our heart ought to be broken for lostness. People that might experience this. Listen, if Christ comes back in our lifetime, people we know, we work with, maybe family members, they might experience this if God doesn't do something, if God doesn't draw them. And that's why we plead with people. We warn people. This is above all else a warning passage. We warn them to be right with God. Don't let anything hinder you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I want to get into the passage today, and I've outlined it thusly, and so I have three things that I'd like to share in this message, three things that are highlighted, three things that are clearly on display as we think about this last and final judgment, all right? And so if you want to take notes, hopefully a lot of you do, we retain more when we take notes, this is where you can use your outline. If you're at home, just take more notes, all right? That'll give you an excuse to get back to church. I'm just teasing you. I understand totally why you guys are watching online today, and we're glad you're safe and home and warm. First thing I want you to see, this is, man, so clear, clearly displayed, is the sovereign nature of God Almighty. That's your fill in the blank. The sovereign nature of God Almighty is clearly on display when judgment comes to the earth. The fact that God is sovereign, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is totally in control. Let me show you what I'm talking about, all right? Let's look at the passage here. Chapter 15, verse 1. We see, John sees another great and awe-inspiring sign. And he sees seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. First of all, we see that his sovereignty is signified by completion. God is in complete control of all that is going on. None of this is out of control. It looks like it's pandemonium on the earth, right? If you've been through any of the other judgments, if not, you can listen to the other sermons. You know it's crazy. It's a time like never before. And listen, we're not totally foreign. That's not totally foreign to us. These last couple of years during the pandemic, seems like a lot of things have been out of control. Seems like a lot of things have been out of control in politics and with racial problems and strife and all throughout our world. Really, any time in history, with all of the things that goes on in this world, it seems like things are out of control. I don't know if there's many that were alive then and can remember it. Probably not that many. But if we were alive during World War II, we'd have thought, man, things are really out of control. But they're really not. God is in control. God may allow some things to happen that are awful and unexplainable, but God is in control. And so here we see the last plagues. There's a limit to the judgment he brings. This is the end. Something else that we see here is that it's a word of encouragement to Christians. And this is really true all through chapter 14 and 15 and 16. And you may not see that, and I may not see that, but there's Christians who have been horribly abused. And we don't experience that here. That's why we don't see it in this passage. But boy, if you lived in Afghanistan and you were a Christian, or North Korea, or many parts of the world, you would take comfort in this. And so, these people who were martyred for their faith, remember how there would be countless people who will be martyred during the Great Tribulation for taking a stand, for not taking the mark of the beast. Remember the 144,000 bold Jewish witnesses going all over the world to share their faith. Remember the two evangelists that are killed on the streets of Jerusalem. All of these people, there's a message in here, and they're going to be comforted. Where he says in verse 2, I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Fire meaning the fire of tribulation. And those who'd won the victory over the beast. The message here is you can be victorious over the beast. Now, we may not have an actual beast here in the world today, but the Bible says that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is already present. And you experience that in your day-to-day lives. I do too. We can be victorious. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And so that's what this is telling us. We can be encouraged. He's encouraging the suffering Christians. And so God is sending his wrath as an act of vengeance. Vengeance on humankind who has rejected him and mistreated his people. That's something else we talked about in our life group today that's very true. Vengeance is the Lord's. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't utilize authorities that are in our lives today, authority figures. If you're a little child and you're being mistreated by your brother or your sister, it's okay to run to dad or mom and say, hey, I'm not being treated right. It's okay to run to an authority figure in the government today, or a police officer, or a soldier, or someone who can protect us. But ultimately, for a lot of the things that we experience in life, the spiritual attacks that we face, vengeance is the Lord's. And it's not for me to take into my own hands. And so here, God is bringing his vengeance. And so because all this is happening, this is the second thing about his sovereignty. His sovereignty is signified by worship. Worship. Write that down. Just write worship down if you're taking notes today. Because these people that are in heaven with him, this is the scene in heaven before the earth goes through this. They are worshiping the Lord. They are with him and they are rejoicing with him. And so look with me in the passage. I love what it says. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. This isn't the first time, but once again, we see worship break out in heaven. There's a lot of worship in heaven, guys. There's a lot of praise going on in heaven. You know, I thought about this. I don't know what I'll do in heaven. I may be out of a job in heaven. Maybe God will have me do it. He can always reassign me somewhere else. But I don't know that I'll be able to do what I'm doing right now in heaven. But Steve, Jeremy, those guys will be just fine. They'll be right in their element because they'll be leading worship. And man, there will be some powerful worship in heaven. And so these individuals, they're worshiping. And they're worshiping in a beautiful way. And they're singing the song of God's servant Moses. What is that? That's the first song that's recorded in the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 15, when the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptian army, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land, and then he engulfed the army, and they were saved. They sang a song. What kind of song was it? A song of deliverance. A song of redemption. God had redeemed them. They were out of bondage. They were out of Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. And they were celebrating in song. Well, what about this song of the Lamb? I can't tell you exactly what that song is. It may be some songs like what we sing right now. But I can tell you who it's for. It's for people who've been delivered and redeemed. People like us. People who were lost. Who were bound to sin. People who were doomed and damned. And we're not in bondage anymore. We're freed. We've been delivered. And the enemy has been engulfed. And they can't get us anymore. And so that's the song. That's the worship that's going on in heaven. By the way, we ought to do a little bit right now to tune up. I mean, in the world right now. I hope that when we come together to worship, that you really bring it. You bring your worship. That would make our band so happy if they see you worship. And by the way, let me just give you a little scriptural admonition as a pastor who's in the Word of God all the time. Do you know that there are more admonitions in the Word of God to praise than to pray? To sing to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. Believe me, I am not saying that. That's an emphasis right now we're in. But I'm telling you, there's a place for praise. Worship is beautiful. It's wonderful. We ought to look forward to worshiping the Lord. And it ought to be joyful. I love how these guys bring that sense of worship and honor, honoring the Lord. Because that's the next thing I want to say. His sovereignty is signified by holiness. They honor him. They worship him. They praise him. They recognize that he's completing all things, but they also are very aware in heaven that he is holy. He is holy. Look in verse 5. After this I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. That's the Old Testament symbol of the presence of God. Like I said, there's lots of symbolism from the Old Testament in Revelation. You got to understand the Old Testament to really understand Revelation. And by the way, there's a cool tie in there with the worship too. Those two songs, they tie in Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, all worshiping together in heaven forever. But here's this scene, this temple. It's the dwelling place of God. And it was opened. And what happened? Well, out of the temple came the messengers, the angels with the seven plagues sent by God. Tells how they're dressed. And one of the living creatures who stand before God begins to speak, and the temple is filled with smoke in verse 8. Smoke signifies the holiness of God. It brings to my mind the vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, where he saw God, holy, holy, holy. I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And there's visions of smoke. And even in Exodus, you see smoke represents the holiness of God. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The holiness of God. These are reminders of God's holiness. He is holy and just and righteous in all of his ways. And so think about that, because what you're going to read next is really hard. But God is righteous and holy in his judgment. All right, so think about that. Now, let's move on. Let's move on into chapter 16. And this is our second point. This is what I see as we think about these judgments. And I'm going to talk about them in just a moment. But what we see, this is what I believe God is teaching us, as well as the people who are going through the judgments, the bitter irony of unrepentant sinners is clearly on display when God brings the final judgment to the earth. The bitter irony. We understand what that is. Something that's ironic means it doesn't have to be that way. But it is to the very end. It's so ironic. But it's bitter irony of unrepentant sinners. So we've had the seals. We've had the trumpets. Now let's talk about these bowl judgments. They're found here in chapter 16. They're rapid fire, as I said earlier. Short period of time. They are devastating to the earth. I mean, he is literally destroying the earth. But he's decreating so he can recreate the earth. Keep that in mind. And so let's just work through these real quick, okay? Now, these parallel a little bit. You'll see a little bit of the trumpet judgments in them. And you'll see the plagues from the Egyptian plagues. Again, going back to that imagery of when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. However, those were not as severe. This is much more comprehensive, but it's also systematic. Matter of fact, that's your first bullet point. I'll go ahead and give you that. The bowl judgments are systematic and comprehensive. In other words, God is not just randomly pouring out this judgment. There's something systematic behind it. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. And it's comprehensive. It's worldwide. Whereas the trumpet judgments affected a third of the earth, a third of the waters. This affects all life, everything. The whole world is being judged at this point in time. Now, with that intro, let's look at it. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out. So this is disease or plague. Now, we've seen that before, again, in the seals. But here we see it on a horrible level. And who is it that receives these sores? People who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped its image. By the way, we see these words pop up in a couple of other places in Scripture. Actually, Job was covered with painful sores. Some of you reading the Bible through right now, we just finished reading through Job, and you might recall reading about that. Same word is used there of what Job was afflicted with. And also, it's used, and I won't take time to get in there, but of Lazarus, the beggar, when the story, Jesus told the story of Abraham and Lazarus, and also of the Philistines, after they captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they put that covenant before Dagon, their false god, and they broke out with painful sores. And so these are painful sores that are coming upon people who have taken the mark of the beast. Then we see a second one, verse 3. And we see the sea, the oceans. 75% of this globe is covered with water. And these oceans turn to blood. Now that's like one of the plagues, the Egyptian plagues, right? But this is what happens worldwide. It wasn't just one area. It wasn't just the Red Sea. And all life in the sea died. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the stench of that? Can you imagine what that did to people who were alive at that time? Think of how we depend on marine life and water. And think about the horror of that. And again, I don't understand what that would look like. I was reading and doing some research, and I read how there's this event, this phenomenon called red tide. Some of you may have heard about that. And it kills millions of fish and poisons those who eat the contaminated fish if they try to eat the fish. And this has actually even happened off of our coast before, off the coast of Florida and Alabama and even California. And so I don't know if that's what it is or if it's literally blood, but it's a horrible event. And then we see the third thing is that it happens to the fresh water. So after the salt waters of the earth are affected with blood, look at here. The third poured out his bowl, and the rivers and springs of water, they became blood. Just horrible. And then we see another one quickly in verse 5, verse 6. Go to verse 8. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. So now God affects the sun. And again, we don't know if the axis of the earth is tilted differently or what happens, but the sun is allowed to scorch the earth. And so there's horrible heat. You know, we worry about global warming. And you know what? We should be good stewards of the earth. But here God is bringing a global warming at the end times. And actually, we read Peter talks about how the earth will be destroyed by fire. But it's horrible. And people are scorched with intense heat. And then the fifth is poured out, and it's the exact opposite. It becomes dark, and people can't see. So it's totally from one extreme to the other. And it's just horrible, this, what's going on here. And by the way, let me just put this out here, and I don't want to say, I never want to read too much into this. Some people wonder if this is a nuclear holocaust, if this is all done by nuclear weapons, by a nuclear bomb or atomic bombs. After all, When the bomb, atomic bomb, was first dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, people did have boils or sores on their body. And there are some things that could be similar to this. I don't know if this is nuclear or not. It could be. But God is bringing the judgment. That's what you need to see. And God has a purpose for this judgment. And so I want to talk about that for just a moment. This is what I believe God is doing systematically and comprehensively. First, the bowl judgments reveal man's utter dependence on God. Man, please understand that. What he's doing here is showing us that, yes, you really are dependent on God. We may think we're really smart and we know how to harness solar energy. Well, God controls the sun. We may know how to harness the waters and the resources we have available to us in this world. But God's in control of all of that. The animal life that we use for food, the crops that we grow, God's in control of all of that. That's why we thank him for our food. That's why we every day walk in thankfulness for what he provides. God is our provider. And people who reject God, who reject the Holy Spirit, who reject Jesus Christ, they're reminded in this final judgment, this is all mine. The earth that all and all that is in it is mine. What is that psalm? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so that's what's going on here. That's why this is systematic and it's comprehensive. God is just showing mankind that all of earth is his. And you're to give me praise and honor and glory. And so then the other thing, and this is just mind-boggling to me, but I do understand it. This is the next point. The bold judgments reveal man's utter rebellion against God. So we see the nature of the judgment reveals our utter dependence on God. Thank Him for everything, even our minds and our abilities and our creative capacities. But second, we see the utter rebellion. Man is rebellious to the very end. Now, folks, if you were going through this, how do you suppose you'd respond? Man, if I were going through this, I'll tell you what, I would be thinking about repenting. I'd be thinking about turning around and doing right. You know, on a much smaller scale, when you were a kid, when you were punished by your mom or your dad, maybe your dad had to punish you pretty severely because you were always getting into trouble. It made a believer out of you. And you're like, okay, from now on, I'm walking the straight and narrow. Is that how people respond here? Well, look back in here. And this is probably the saddest part of all. Let's go to verse 8. That's as good as any. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. And people were scorched by the intense heat. That's a little taste of hell, by the way. Both 9 and 10 are, fourth and fifth bowls. So what do? Verse 9. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory. You know, sometimes we think that if the punishment is strict enough or awful enough, that'll make somebody turn. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. We are rebellious. It's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. It's God's love. And if you reject the love of God that He's sharing to you right now, you're not going to repent when He brings judgment. That's what this is saying. I really believe that's what it's teaching. And then I think about Job too. I mentioned him earlier. So, you know, Job was covered with all those sores, and Job had some serious things that happened in his life. What did his wife tell him to do? I looked it up in Job chapter 2. She said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." How did he respond to her? "You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good and not adversity?" And then I've got this underlined. Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And so they're blaspheming God. And so even when hard things happen to us, we have no right to blaspheme God. When I see people that are really angry at God, now listen, we can be honest with God if we're struggling, and we should bring our honest concerns and pain and hurt to Him. But man, we got to be careful. You don't want to blaspheme God. And that's what these people are doing. And so this shows man's utter rebellion. Let me share one more thing with you, a third point. As we work through, there's a couple more judgments I want to talk about here. And the third thing I want you to write down is the humbling reality of earthly powers is clearly on display. So we've got the awesome sovereignty of God. We've got the utter rebellion of sinful man, which is bitterly ironic. And thirdly, we've got this humbling reality. So what we're going to see in the last of the three plagues or bold judgments is God is showing the most powerful aspects of society that really you aren't anything. You're nothing when you stand against me. And so the fifth bowl, it reverses the effects of the fourth bowl. We read about the loss of light. It plunges the world into darkness. And again, think about how temperatures will vary widely, and you'll go from global warming to another ice age, just like that. And it also parallels the ninth plague in Exodus. But there's something more to this. There's something more that's going on. And you'll see it here in verse 10 and verse 11. It's that God will destroy the great kingdom of the Antichrist. Think back to chapter 13. The Antichrist is allowed to control the world economically, politically, and he will build the greatest kingdom of all. We talk about the Roman Empire. We talk about the United States being a superpower right now. Well, the Antichrist will build the superpower of all superpowers. But how does that stand next to God? Well, look at verse 10. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And boy, if this is not a picture of hell. Jesus described hell this way. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain. And once again, they blasphemed the God of heaven and would not repent of their works. Well, so we see the Antichrist is destroyed. Satan's kingdom and his power are very limited, all right? He is a roaring lion, and he can be very intimidating to us, but he's a defeated foe. And greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. We can be victorious over Satan and over the Antichrist and over the beast. 666 does not measure up to 777, the number of perfection. All right? But not only that, look a little farther in verse 12. God will gather the great armies for Armageddon. We've mentioned Armageddon before. By the way, this is the only time that word is mentioned in Scripture. It is an actual place. It's in the plain of Esdraelon. I showed you a picture of it last week. So it is a real place. But look at verse 12. Sixth bowl is poured out. And the river Euphrates. Now the Euphrates River, I've never seen it in person, but it's a border river. It's a long river. It's a wide river. And it is the border for a lot of nations over there. It's dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And again, that could be, I believe it's literally dried up. I believe it really is. But I know in this day and age with warfare, armies can be, they can go in by air. We don't necessarily have to march into a land. Back in that day, that's how John would have seen it. But still, it's a great miracle. And what's happening is God is drawing a final great and mighty army. Back in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16, we saw reference to a 200 million man army, a coalition probably of troops from several places. He calls it here from the east, and they are all gathered together. And so what happens here is that God uses Satan to draw this army. And so look with me here in the text. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast's mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. And he tells what they are. They're not really frogs. Look at verse 14. They're demonic spirits performing signs. And they travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God, the Almighty. By the way, that just makes me wonder. A lot of nations, a lot of countries today, a lot of rogue countries today. Wonder how many of those are demonically influenced. Wonder how many wicked rulers and dictators are controlled by Satan today. I believe they could be. There could be several. Here there are people, leaders, world leaders who are controlled by Satan and drawn together and brought to this Valley of Armageddon. Now what do they think they're doing? I don't know for sure. I believe that these armies believe that they're going to battle Israel. Or at the very least, God's people, the people who refuse to take the mark, they hate those people. They've made life difficult. Or maybe they're mad at the Antichrist for something. For whatever reason, they think they're going this battle to battle a human foe. But what actually happens is they come face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get into that later. I don't have time to get into that today. That's in chapter 19. But this battle becomes a slaughter because Christ, with the word out of his mouth, is victorious. And interestingly, I found this in Ezekiel. I won't tell you where it is, but God says that he will place fish hooks in the mouths of kings to draw them to Armageddon. Armageddon's not mentioned by name, but it's mentioned in many places in the Old Testament. And so this scene again shows the depravity of man, the cunning nature of Satan deceiving men, leading them to their destruction. Because they won't repent. They won't trust. They won't see God through the eyes of those who are in heaven in chapter 15. The scales have been removed and they love God for who he is. And so then we see this happen. We see this death trap that we'll read about later. And then we get into the last portion here. And they've been assembled at Armageddon in verse 16. And then the seventh bowl is poured out in 17. And a loud voice comes out of the temple. This reminds me of Christ on the cross and says, "It is done." And then we see another cataclysmic event. There were flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake that the great city, I believe that's Jerusalem, was split into three parts. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about that. So it's in the Old Testament. And so there's a huge earthquake. But notice it's not just Jerusalem, but in verse 19, the cities of the nations fell. And so that's the third thing that I see happening, is God humbling the great cities of the world. Now, we're going to talk more about this when we get back into it again, chapter 17 and chapter 18, the fall of Babylon. And we'll talk about what is this Babylon. You read it even here. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled and the mountains disappeared. And we read these hailstones. Just a quick mention on these. Can you imagine this? They each weighed about 100 pounds. I was reading and this happened in Constantinople in Turkey in 1881. Hail fell that weighed approximately 2 pounds. 2 pounds, all right? And with that 2 pound hail, animals were killed. People were killed. Houses were splintered. Did all kinds of damage. Can you imagine hail 50 times the size of that? It's unbelievable what's going to happen there. And so the cities of the world are going to be destroyed. God is decreating so he can recreate. And he's destroying all those things that we counted on. The mark of the beast, the economic power, the political power, the great armies of the world, the great cities of the world, the commerce, the trade, all those things we look to from a human perspective for our Savior, our salvation, when God is the one who wants to bring redemption. So how do we end a message like this? Well, I'm not going to let you go just like this. Just hang with me. There's one verse I didn't mention. A ray of hope. Verse 15. Look, I'm coming like a thief. These are Jesus' words. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and see his shame. You know what? That just reminds me. We're not looking for the Antichrist. So many people out there trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. I'm not looking for, I don't care who the Antichrist is. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. He's my answer. He's the hope. He's the one who's going to deliver me, bring redemption and salvation. And so we look forward to his coming. We long for his coming. And we share the message of hope so that others can be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they too can know about his coming. Because there's a day of coming wrath. And listen, that wrath, all of that that's built up into that, all of the lies, the perversion, the sin, the blasphemy, Christ drank the cup of God's wrath. Remember Gethsemane? He said, Father, let not this cup fall before me. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it is your will, I will do it. And he drank the cup for us. Listen. If you go to hell, it'll be over Christ's crucified body. Christ did what was necessary so we could avoid this. But we've got to believe. We've got to repent. We've got to trust. And we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit when he prompts our heart. Do not harden your heart against the Holy Spirit, for the day of judgment is coming. I want to close with a story by David Jeremiah. I'm reading a book that's talking about some of these very things right now. Some of you are David Jeremiah geeks like me, and you love to read his books, which he puts out 3 or 4 a year. This is called Where Do We Go From Here? Highly recommended if you want to read that right now. But this is a story he told in this book, and it's happened last May. So last May, this actually happened. A group called the Atheists in Kenya, out of Nairobi, issued a press release that got David's attention or somebody. And this was dated May 30th, 2021. This evening, regretfully, the Secretary of the Atheists in the Kenya Society, Mr. Seth Mahiga, informed us that he has made the decision to resign from his position as Secretary of the Society. David goes on to write, Seth's reason for resigning is that he has found Jesus Christ and is no longer interested in promoting atheism in Kenya. Now, this kind of set me back. I didn't expect this. We wish Seth all the best in his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ, but the position of Secretary of Society has now been rendered vacant. Folks, let's just let everything that is godless remain vacant. Run to Jesus. Trust him. If you don't know him today, I beg you, get to know him. He is the coming King. He is also Savior and Lord. Let's bow now and let's pray.